We're going to start tonight with a verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's just a little verse tucked in here, but it has so much to teach us tonight. It's verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. And it says here, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Did you hear that? Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, God said, "I knew you." And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word sanctified simply means to be set apart. In other words, God did not just create a million people. He actually only created one. That's all he ever created, just one single man. But in that man was all of mankind, of course. And that includes every one of you. You were in that man. Who was that first man? That was Christ Jesus. But now God is telling you something. He says, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. Now this takes us way back beyond our knowledge of ourselves. And of course, unfortunately, religion only deals with life as you came from your mother's womb. That's all they're interested in. And so they will tell you that you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that's where you start from. God's angry with you, and you've got to get this all sorted out before you die, otherwise you're going to be in trouble. But see, this is not the truth. The truth is that God knew every one of you even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And not only that, but God set you apart for himself. This is every man on the planet and every woman. You were set apart unto God for a specific purpose. But the reason why life to us has been such a problem, and we've never quite understood what it was all about, is because we never knew what that purpose was. Why did God create us? If there was a specific purpose, in other words, if he had sanctified us, as he said he has, then we need to know what was that purpose for which we were created. And it also says here, I ordained you to be a prophet. Now, we look at the prophets of the Old Testament, and you know, some of them were very good and some of them weren't quite so good, but the prophets of the Old Testament were the vessels through which God was trying to speak to his people. But today, a prophet is not somebody who's got a badge that says, "I'm a prophet." And I know that today, you know, there are, right here in America, there are schools that you can go to if you want to become a prophet. And give them 9 months of your time and they'll turn you out as a prophet. I don't think so, but anyway, that's what they do. And I've seen some of those men traveling the world. And, you know, I mean, they can almost write your horoscope. That's not what a prophet's job was all about. A prophet is somebody that is going to say what God is saying. That's what a prophet is. You don't have to have a school. You don't have to be taught by anybody except God. And it's simply saying what Father is saying. And this is the whole purpose for which you have been set apart unto God. So he said, I've ordained you a prophet unto the nations. So this means that you have quite a position as far as God is concerned. In the whole regime of God on this earth today, you have a very important part to play. Every one of you. All of us. And you don't have to go to Bible school or, you know, a theological seminary or something like that. It's something that God is going to build into you. And that's the wonderful thing. I want to tell you everything that the theologians taught me I left behind 40 years ago. because it didn't do me any good, and I realized I wasn't doing the people any good, and I was a pastor for years. So when I quit, I said, Father, from this time, I want you to be my teacher. You see, and I haven't come here tonight to be your teacher. That would be stupid if I thought that I was going to do that, because in John 14, verse 26, he says, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not Des Walter, and not any other preacher either. I can share with you, and I can teach you some things, but I cannot teach you what is going to transform your life. That has to be the Spirit of God. And I think if many preachers would understand that, then it might help them too. Because I know. You see, I know, because I talked to God before we started tonight. And I told him what I would really like him to do. He told me what he wanted to do. I said, that'll do. That's it. Wonderful. And that's what he's going to do tonight. And that includes blessing every one of you. So here we are. God says, I knew you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. That means, of course, that you had an existence before you were ever born on the earth. And this is very important for you to understand. You will never know who you are until you can go back to your true roots. You know, and today in the world, one of the great pastimes of many people, including some of my own family, is to get in there and follow the genealogy of your family. And especially, I've got one son-in-law from Ireland. Well, you know, he knows what clan he was from over there and so on. Well, it's okay, I said, but you know, if you want to go climb your family tree, don't shake the branches. There's bound to be a monkey dropped out there somewhere. But you see, this is the thing. We are very interested in our genealogy. But I want to tell you, I'm going to share with you your genealogy tonight that has nothing to do with mankind. Jesus Christ made a statement, and he said, do not call anybody on this earth your father. Did you hear that? Don't call anybody. He's not just talking about the Catholic priests who want to be called father and they're dressed in your mother's suit and all that, you know. He's not talking about that. He said, don't call any man your father. Why? Because whoever you called your father, that's where you came from. And that means if it's a man, then your genes are all in the human species. And that's where a lot of your problems come from. You see? But see, I don't call any man on the earth my father, because there is only one father. So we're going to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 26. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says that God hath made of one. In our English version, it's got the word blood there. It's all right, you can leave it in there, but it's not in the original. But it doesn't change anything. God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell. What does that mean? If all the nations of the earth have come out of the one, what does that mean? That means you're my sister. That means you're my brother. That means you're my brother. You hear this? So I can tell them in Africa, when I minister in Africa, your father is my father. Oh, they love that. Yeah. I said, the color of my face has got nothing to do with it, nor is the color of your face. Has nothing to do with it. You see? Well, they say, how can a black child come out of a white father? I said, who said God was white? As a matter of fact, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body at all, so he's no color. So therefore, the face is can be any color. It doesn't matter. God hath made of one, that's out of the one, which is God himself, all the nations on the earth to dwell. And if that is true, and of course it is true, that means every woman on this earth is my sister, and every man on this earth is my brother. And I want to tell you, if the world understood this, there'd never be a war. Who would want to go out and kill your brother or your sister? You wouldn't want to do that. You can only do that if you think, well, they got nothing to do with us. I mean, they're just, you know, somebody else, and we've got nothing to do with them. The fact is we have. We've got something to do with everybody on this earth, because we are one family. God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell, and he's even determined the boundaries of their habitation as well. And I think he had something to do with their language too, back there in the days when there was a problem. So it says here then, in verse 28, for in God we live. Who's he talking about? Is this just talking about Christians? No. This is talking about mankind. This is everybody. It says here, in him, that's in God, everybody lives.
Amen.
You see? Never mind about giving your heart to Jesus, or, you know, you've got some certificate that says that you were baptized into Jesus Christ or something or other. It's got nothing to do with that. I'm telling you today that you live in God. Why? Because if God ever left you for 1 minute, you would be dead. You know why? Because there is no life in your body. There is no life in your body per se. The only life that is in you today is the Christ of God. And he is spirit, yes. And that's that Christ in you, that spirit in you, is hardwired, just to use a modern term. He's hardwired into every cell in your body. And every cell in your body is receiving life from the Christ in you. And therefore, you would not even be alive if that Christ was not in you. And so this is very important for us, because it means that we are tied into God in such a way that he's an integral part of who you are. God is, you see, once you put God up in the sky, well, then you have destroyed the whole concept, and you have put yourself into such a place you don't know where you came from. How do you know who you are if you don't know where you came from? But if God dwells in you, I'm going to tell you where you came from. In God, everybody lives. And that includes, you know, the Muslims and the Hindus and the everybody else. They live on this earth because of who dwells in them. Therefore, the concept of the kingdom of God is very real for me. Because, you see, the kingdom of God is all the kingdoms of this earth one day will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. One kingdom, one king, one authority. At that time, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, you're hearing this?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I get excited when I'm just saying these words, because to me, it's a reality. But I want to tell you, I look out there and I say, Lord, how in the world is this going to happen? Under the present circumstances of how even Christians function. I'm not sure. Lord, I know it's going to happen, but something's got to change in the meantime. That's why I'm sharing with you tonight what I am, because I want you to be a part of what God is doing on the earth today. And you see, most people say to me, well, I can't see the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, I look out, there's wars out there almost in half the countries in the world. There's civil wars, there's tribal wars, there's all sorts of things going on out there. So I cannot understand how you could possibly imagine that there will be one kingdom under one king. Well, there is going to be. It's already declared. It's already been declared. So there's not an if or a but about it at all. But you see, for that to happen, you and I have to become who God says we are and function accordingly. And if everybody starts to do that, then the kingdom will begin. But see, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Millions of people pray that prayer, perhaps every day. But what are they saying? Thy kingdom come. So that what is happening in the heavens will be happening right here on this earth. And the will of God is being done perfectly in the heavenly realm. It's being done perfectly. No slip-ups, no mess, no people opting out. His will is being done perfectly in the spirit world. Therefore, thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in heaven. But see, to do that, you've got to be doing something. You've got to be involved in the kingdom. And that means when Jesus preached the kingdom, and that's the gospel that he preached, he did not preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and said to the disciples, go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. Why? Because there's no sick people in the kingdom of God. None. And neither can you die in the kingdom of God. See, but Jesus began his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God is in you. You will never see the kingdom of God out there until you see the kingdom of God in here.
Amen.
You understand that?
Yes.
You will never see the kingdom of God out there until you see him, the kingdom of God in you. Which means that the king must be ruling in here.
Amen.
And that's the beginning of the kingdom. And it will never be going, it will never function out there until we have the king functioning as the king in here. That is, the right to tell me where I should be, the right to tell me where to go, the right to tell me what I'm to preach, the right to tell me what I should eat, how much I should eat. All of these things, he's the king. Absolute and total authority over my life. Not just, you know, on Sunday, yes, he'll tell you to go to church or whatever. No, no, no. I'm talking about every day, all day, every day. So this is important. So, in God we live, in God we move or function. We function in God. What does that mean? It means that you have to learn to function in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, God is spirit. And God created the heavens and the earth and everything that in them is. He created it all. How did he do that? He simply spoke a word. Now hear this, because this is very important. You also are spirit because you came out of God. He's your Father. And whatever your father is, that's what you are. And that's why if you want to see your body be rejuvenated, if you want to see your body functioning according to the will and purpose of God, you need to know who your father is. Because if you've got an earthly father, and that's who you believe that you came from, then you've got all the crazy genes in the world to deal with. And, you know, then your grandfather, well, your grandfather was a bit funny. He did crazy things. And, yeah, see, and this is all coming back. And this is your problem with your children. All this nonsense. I'm telling you that you came out of God. That's where you came from. And if you came out of God, there's not a bad gene in your whole being. Because in him is no darkness at all. In God you live. in God you function. But we haven't learned to function that way. We have not learned to be able to speak and see it happen. But you see, for many years I struggled with the whole concept of healing. I struggled for myself, because I had to find answers for myself before I could find answers for anybody else. So when I had what they thought was a heart attack, and my family, you know, said to their mother, get our father, get him up to the doctor. Don't listen to him, just get him up there, because we don't want him to die now. He's too young and we need a father. Well, so I'm there, and they're doing all these tests, and finally say to me that I need open heart surgery and so on, all of this. So this was for me a test. It seemed like the heart attack was literal. I mean, I wasn't putting on any act. The pain was there, the pins and needles down my arms and so on, you know, all of the things that are the indication of a heart attack. But you see, the problem was that I had in my pocket my air ticket to fly to the United States that next week. And when the specialist said to me, "Mr. Walter, if you don't have this operation, you know, you understand, you'll die. There's no ifs or buts about it. You will die." Well, I said, "Thank you, doctor," you know, and I went home. I didn't want to argue with him, because he knows much more than I do. He thinks. But he didn't really, because I had the knowledge of God within me, which is greater than the knowledge of any of the doctors. So I went home, and I got a second opinion, because it's a good thing sometimes to get a second opinion, you know. No, I didn't ask another doctor, no. I asked my Heavenly Father. I said, "Do I have a heart problem?" And he said to me, "I never mentioned anything about a heart problem. I told you to go to the United States." I said, "Thank you, that's all I wanted to know." And I cancelled it, because they'd already booked a bed for me in the Big Chest Hospital in Brisbane. I cancelled that and said, "You know, can't you call me? I'll call you if I need it at all, any time." And I went to the United States. I never had the operation. To this day, I've never had the operation. But about 10 years later, I was back at the same specialist, because the local GP that checks my pulse and takes my blood pressure before I go overseas to keep my wife happy, and he said to me this day, he said, "You've got an irregular pulse." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Oh, that could be serious, you know, that could be a heart problem." He said, "I'm going to send you back to the specialist." He said, "I can't take the responsibility to send you overseas like that." And I'm saying inside, "Father, do I have to do this?" He said, yes, I want you to. So I'm back up there. They did an ECG and he checked it out. He said, "Oh, Mr. Waller, I don't think you've got anything to worry about." He said, "Everybody's heart does a bit of a flutter once in a while." He said, "Your doctor just happened to catch it that time when he was taking your pulse." He said, "That's fine." But then he was looking back through the records and he said, "But you were supposed to have open heart surgery." I said, "Yes, I know." He said, "But did you have it?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I'm here, doc." And he just said, "You're one of them." I said, "Yes, I'm one of them." Now, okay, so I've told you in just a few simple words something that really changed my life. I began to understand that no sickness, and I don't care what name you give it, whether you call it cancer or you call it diabetes or you call it asthma or whatever, it doesn't matter what you call it, no sickness has any true reality attached to it.
Amen.
None. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I had to prove that for myself. And this is how God allowed me to prove it, you see. And I just forgot all about my heart. I never gave it another thought. And I went and did the ministry that I had that year to do. And I went back home and I never thought about my heart again. So, but I had learned something. But of course, you know, I've had to keep on learning because there are still issues in my body that I'm dealing with. And you see, if God just perfected my body completely in 1 minute, I guess I'd be very proud and I could walk around and say, well, all you people, you haven't got it, but you see, I've made it and I'm 100% perfect in my body. No, I'm not. You see, so my last birthday, I turned 81, and so the transport department sent me a nice little letter with a form in it. Said, please, because of your age, we need you to fill in this form, get the doctor to sign it, so that we can give you your license for the next year. So I looked at this and said, okay, so I had to go back to the doctor, and he checked it all out and said, yeah, you're fine, except for your eyesight. Now, with your eyesight, the government say you've got to be able to read this line straight through without pausing and without any mince, you know. Well, I couldn't do it. I kept balking on one letter. And he said, well, look, I'm sorry, but he said, I can't sign this for you. So I went back to my optometrist, you see, who's also a doctor, and I said, well, can you help me, because I need my driver's license. So he checked out my prescription, the glasses and so on. He said, well, look, I really can't help you at all. I can't improve your glasses. I can't do anything. You have what he calls macular degeneration in the back of the eye, I see. Okay. So I said, well, you know, this is going to be a great imposition. And I said, it's not as if I'm blind. I can't see. I can see, and I can see the drive and all this thing. So he thought for a minute. He said, look, he said, will you be prepared to come back tomorrow? I said, sure. He said, we'll do that. 10 o'clock tomorrow. He said, be back here. I said, okay. So that night, I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I know that you brought the shadow on the sundial back 10 degrees. You actually made the sun go backwards. Nothing's too hard for you, Lord. Nothing at all. And I don't believe that I've got this macular degeneration. I said, I think that the inner man is being renewed every day, and that includes my macula. So the next morning, 10 o'clock, I'm back there. He said, well, we're not going to fool around. He said, here's the line. He said, I want you to read it. And I read it straight through. He said, okay. Well, he said, I'll sign it for you. You did it. He said, I don't know how, but you did it. Hey. So, you see, I'm still working on it. Uh-huh. I'm still working on it. And like I said, it's a struggle. And you will have to struggle also with me.
Yeah.
But I have nothing in my body, I have no problem in my body that restricts my ministry. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You see? Which means I can still... People say, how can you travel? You travel alone, and you travel into Africa, for goodness sake, you know, all these places, crazy places. And I said, hey, why not? You see? Because God has given me the ability to be able to do that. So I'm not doddery, and, you know, I can still do what I need to do. So we're learning something here. We live in God. We function in God as spirit. That means that I've had to learn how to speak to things. That sounds like you're going a bit, you know, a bit crazy up in here, but to be able to speak to things. You see, first of all, I don't believe in healing. You see? You say, you don't believe in healing? No, I don't believe in healing. Why? Well, because if I believed in healing, I have to believe in sickness. You see? And I don't believe in sickness, so therefore, if I don't believe in sickness, there's nothing to heal. Come on, you understand this? There's nothing to heal. The man that laid at the pool of Bethesda, he'd been there 38 years. The poor man couldn't even scratch himself. He's lying there in a fetal position. And Jesus walks up to him and says, pick up your bed and go home.
Yeah.
Now, you cannot tell me that in that fraction of a second that his spine was straightened out, that all of his body functions were put back in order. I don't think so. You see, I understand that healing is not trying to change anything in the body at all. Actually, all it is to understand that that had no reality and just tell it to go, and it's gone. There was a lady in Rwanda this year, just a few weeks ago. She had tuberculosis, which I thought had pretty well died out, but they still have it in Africa. And this is a lovely Christian woman. Her husband is a worker in the gospel, and she's got TB. And I said, that should not be. That should not be. So I said to her, I said, you know, I just feel so bad that you would have TB, and you've had it for years. You should not have that. TB is nothing, as far as God is concerned. Now, I know that a doctor can test your body and take certain tests. He can tell you you've got TB because here's the whatever those things are in your blood or in your whatever. You see? Because he can do that. But I am telling you from my perspective that that sickness has no true reality at all. So I just put my hand on her shoulder and I said, I just lift this off you today. I said, you've had it for too long now. And I said, I'll just release you and I'll set you free. And Father says that I'm going to walk with you from this day on. I don't believe in healing. I didn't heal anything. I didn't kill any bug in her. Her lungs were badly affected with the TB and she was having trouble breathing and all of this. But see, God just corrected it. It was, how did it happen? I spoke a word. You hear this? Now who am I? I'm Des Walden. But you see, God dwells in me. So therefore, because I am spirit, I can speak, and it is because that's how spirit does things. See, on the seventh day it says that God rested. And we think that after creating the heavens and the earth and the billions of stars up there, just think what that would have been. You know, how to make all these billions of stars and put them all up in the sky. And then, you know, he's made all of us and so on. Well, he must have been tired. I don't think so. I don't think he even raised a sweat. Because he just spoke and it was. Because when God wanted you, when he wanted to create you, what did he do? He said, let us make man. There's the man. That's all he said. Let us make man. There's the man. Why is that? That is because every word that God speaks, you can turn with me to, if you like, I'll just try to keep you with me, Isaiah 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so far my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you have to say, amen, Lord, that's true. I don't think like you, and you don't think like I do. Well, somehow we're going to have to get together. Because I want to tell you, God knows the way to do it. Mm-hmm. And I have proved it so many times now. You can speak. You can speak to anything. I have a friend in Melbourne who has a beautiful home right up in the mountains. And we stay up there when I'm ministering down in that area. We stay in her home. Every morning she feeds the birds. And being up in the mountains, all these parrots and all kinds of birds, they watch for her to go out of the kitchen there, and they're all up in the trees. You can see them. And as soon as they see her, they're all down on the lawn. And she starts to throw out the bread and the bits of meat and whatever, you know, throws it all out. And these birds have a wonderful time. Her daughter came to her and said, "Mom, we are shifting. We're shifting house, and I want you to look after our cat for a couple of weeks." And so her mother said, "Okay. Well, we happen to be there when this cat's there, you see." And I said, "But how do you get on with the birds out there with this cat? I mean, this is like a young lion. It's about this big. It was a big cat, you know, and had one of these pug faces. I don't know what breed it was. But, you know, it just looked like a lion, too." And I thought, you know, this cat, the cats love birds, you know. They have one for breakfast every morning if they could. And so I said, "Well, what did you do with the cat?" "Oh," she said, "that was no problem." I said, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "I picked that cat up and I'm looking it straight in the eye." And I said, "I'm going to give you another name. Are you listening? I'm going to call you the Prince of Peace." Put the cat down and said, "You will not touch any of the wildlife in this place." I can tell you, my wife and I sat there that breakfast time, the first breakfast time when we were there. Here is the cat lying on the lawn. The woman goes out, she's throwing out the bread. Here's all the birds come down all around this cat, and he doesn't move a whisker. I'm telling you, this works. Listen, I'm not just telling you stories like, you know, to make you think it's all going to work. It does work. You have the right. Listen, Adam had the naming rights of all the animals. Have you got an emotion that's out of kilter? I mean, you know, I know men that have asked me to pray for them. I'm angry. I'm an angry man. You know, and when I get angry, I mean, he can punch holes in the wall and he can beat up his wife and do a lot. And then, of course, afterwards, he's crying and telling me, "Sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I can't help it," you know. You see, if you've got an emotion that's out of kilter, particularly those kind of emotions, jealousy is one of the worst. It'll break up marriages very, very quickly. Give it another name. Give it another name, because you have naming rights, because you are in Adam. You are in Adam, every one of you. And you have naming rights on anything, everything, even your motor car. Even your motor car. So, we are learning something here then. So, to function, we need to know that we are spirit. I didn't say you have a spirit, I said you are spirit. That spirit lives in the body. So now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul will tell you, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God, which you have of God, and it does not belong to you?" Your body does not belong to you. Well, who does it belong to? Who does your body belong to? It belongs to the Christ. Why? Because the Christ is also spirit. Because Jesus Christ said, "I and my Father are one." We're not two separate entities, we are one. And that's very important for you to know. I and my Father are one. So he was God. So I can say that Christ is in you, but I can just as easily say God is in you. You see? Because Christ and God are one. You see, they tried to divide God up into three little bits, but you cannot do that. That is not a biblical doctrine at all, the doctrine of the Trinity, as we call it. Because God is spirit, Christ is spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit. You cannot divide, and you cannot divide spirit. That's impossible. So, he said, "Don't you know your body is the temple of God?" So when God said, "Let us make man," God was doing more than we understood. It wasn't just to bring you and I into existence, like Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you." Of course, God knew you a long time before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. That means that you had an existence which goes right back to that verse in Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man. That's you. That's you, sir. That's you. That's you. That's who it is. Because you're in that man. This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you want to put it in your notes. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul says, your body is God's workmanship. That's your body. Your body was never created. I want you to understand this. Your body was never created. Your body was formed. Right? That's a totally different word. Your body was formed in your mother's womb. If you want to read all about it, read Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 will tell you the whole story and how wonderfully God really knows every detail about your life. So now, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So when God said, let us make man, God had built for himself the temple that he wanted. Now remember that when Israel was formed, that in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God said to Moses, Moses, tell the children of Israel to build me a sanctuary. Why did God need a sanctuary on the earth? Well, he tells you in that verse. He says, so that I can dwell with my people. He's a father. God is a father. I tell you, anybody that tried to take my kids off me, I don't know what I'd do, but I tell you, they'd have a pretty hard job taking them off me. Why? I'm their father. And even today, I mean, they're over 50 years of age now, but hey, they still come to talk to their dad. They still come. And my daughters too. So, you understand that a father cannot be separated from his family. But religion has done that. Why? Because they put God up in the sky. Here's his family down here, and there's God living up there in a hotel all on his own. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what they try to tell us, you know. And I had a job to try and get the God out of the sky to get him down here. And then I found out that he was right in here. Wasn't just even on the earth. I thought he might have been in church on Sunday morning, but not. He actually dwells in me, and he dwells in you. He dwells in each one of you, you see? So that's very important. Why? Because you are his children. You are his children. This is very, very important. You are his children. Now, when we come to be involved in the ministry, and we all should be involved in the ministry. We are all ordained of God. All of us are ordained of God. But not necessarily to do what I'm doing here tonight. Everybody is not called to do this. I understand that. But everybody is called to be the body of the Christ. In other words, the Christ dwelling in me is spirit. So, if he wants to lay hands on somebody, he doesn't have any hands. How's he going to lay hands on somebody? Because these are his hands. He doesn't have a voice like I have. So, how's he going to talk to the people? He's going to use my voice. You understand? So, you see, my body becomes the vessel through which God is functioning on this earth. I mean, I like hugging people. Of course, at my age, I can get away with it, you know, without the husbands getting jealous of their wives or something. But you understand, you see, God loves. And that to me is not just a, you know, just something you do. It's an expression of transferring or transmitting of love, which is the love of God. And I want to tell you, I have hugged many people who have burst into tears because for some reason they had lost all concept of love. Because they may have been abused, maybe their husband didn't like them, or whatever. And somebody just to put their arms around them just caused the flood of tears to come. So you see, in many, many ways we function as the Christ, which is very important. And that expression of love is just as important as preaching too, because that is saying something to people that they know. They know. And they know when that is a genuine transmission of love. It's not just something we do. So, don't you know your body is the temple of God? So, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says there in verse 26, you'll see it, "And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea." You notice in our English Bible it's the word them. You see, because the translators, they could not understand why God would tell a man to be fruitful and multiply. They didn't make any sense to them at all. So the translators put the word them instead of him, which indicates that God created a man and a woman. God never created a woman. God never created a woman. He only created a man. I'm going to keep that for another night. We're going to share on that, because that is very, very important, and God's going to open your eyes to many things there. So it says, "And let them, or let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. Yes. Male and female created he him. I'm going to leave that for another night. Maybe tomorrow night, we'll see. And in verse 28 it says, "And God blessed them," or blessed him it should be again, "and God said to him," because God never created a them, because the man is in the image and likeness of God, and God is not a them. God's a him. But I want you to know something, that when God looks at a man, I'll tell you this because you're women, otherwise you won't sleep tonight. When God looks at a man, what does he see? He sees Christ. He sees Christ, because that's who you are. When God looks at a woman, what does he see? The same. Yes. Thank you. You've got it. He sees Christ. Exactly the same. You might be interested to know that in the old English language, the word for the woman is the womb man, the man with the womb. That's what she was called in the old English language, the man with the womb. That's where your word woman comes from, the womb man. Happy now? I didn't want you to lose your sleep tonight, so I'll make you happy. There's a lot more to that story, but I'll tell you another time. So it says then that God said to the man, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now, he's virtually saying, "I want you to be fruitful and to reproduce." Reproduction is very, very important to God. Very important. Because God only ever created one man. He only created one man. But what did he say in verse 28? "I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." But he only created one man. Are you hearing this? God only created one man. So that means that if that man does not do what God tells him to do, then the purposes of God on this earth are finished right then. He's got to reproduce, otherwise there's only going to be one man on the earth. And that wasn't what God wanted. If you turn to the Epistle of James in the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 18, you'll find that the Apostle James is saying to us that God, of his own will, he begat us. God begat us of his own will. In other words, God did not have to chase around heaven looking for a woman in order to procreate. You see? God didn't have to find a woman. Why? Because he is spirit. And spirit is male and female functioning together as one. So now he's telling us in James chapter 1 verse 28 that God of his own will he begat us, so that we're the ones that have been produced now, so that we should become a kind of first fruit of the God kind of people. That's my translation. That's just to make it a little easier for you to understand. That we should be a kind of first fruit of the God kind of people. So now, let's just see how this worked out. Here's Adam. He's outside the garden now. And he and Eve got together and said, you know, I think it's time we had a family. God said to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So they have a child. It's a boy, and it's called Cain. This boy is called Cain. Then they have another boy. He's called Abel. But then one day, they're out in the field together, and lo and behold, Cain kills his brother. Was this what God was talking about? Be fruitful and fill the earth? I don't think so. You would be amazed at the number of people who have asked me to pray for their children. Christians who ask me to pray for their children. Well, what's wrong with your children? They're fighting all the time. They fight all the time. I said, tell me, do you fight with your husband? Oh, yes. Well, I said, when you quit, they will. That's the way it is. If the parents are scrapping all the time, hey, what do you think? You're teaching the kids. That's how you do it. Somebody, you know, if they don't do exactly what you want them to do, hey, fight them. And so this is how it works. I know pastors' children that have been on drugs. How in the world could that be? Is this what God meant when he said, be fruitful and fill the earth? I don't think so. He didn't intend for us to have a bunch of kids that are on drugs or out there in the world just, you know, playing, you know, ducks and drakes with the police at night and all that kind of thing. No, that's not what God intended. I said to God myself several times, Father, you know, my wife and I, we've had 5 children. We've got 17 grandchildren. We've now got 12 great-grandchildren and more coming. And I think, Lord, we've done a little bit toward filling the earth. And he said, that's got nothing to do with it. Why? Because they were produced with the seed of man. God is not looking for this earth to be filled with the seed of men. With all of the issues and problems that come with that. I know the problems that I had. Because my father, he didn't know how to love us. I mean, he was a good father in many ways. He had a very good job. We had enough money to have a nice house and everything that we wanted and so on. Although he never bought anything much for us. But still, I didn't understand. Because a child doesn't understand. Because when I got older and, you know, became an adult, then I found out that my father had been in the First World War, 1914 and 1918, and was in France, and he'd been gassed. And it had affected him, and he never could get beyond it, you know. Now, I didn't, as a child, I couldn't, you know, say, oh, Dad, I forgive you because, you know, you've had a hard time. I didn't understand anything. I just knew that he never played with me, he never read books to me and so on. My mother, I mean, if we wanted anything, we never went to Dad, we always went to our mother. She was an angel. I mean, she was just wonderful. She made up for everything, really. But you see, when God said, be fruitful and multiply, he was not saying, I want you to use an egg and a sperm, because that would just produce another mortal human being. He said, I want you to reproduce with the God kind of children. Reproduce the God kind of children. And what does that mean? It means that you have to use the seed of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, because you see, Christ dwells in you. And Christ is the seed of God. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll see there that the Apostle Paul understood that when God said to Abram, come out of your tent, count the stars. He said, I can't, Lord, there's too many. He said, so shall your seed be. So shall your seed be as the stars of heaven. And I want to tell you tonight, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. And your seed, and your seed, and your seed, and your seed will be as the stars of heaven. What? In number? Yes, sir. In quality? Yes, there'll be a heavenly seed. How would this be? How could this be? Because Christ is the seed of God, and he dwells in you. Therefore, you can reproduce. You can reproduce. We're going to go into this in another session. But you see, it has to be the seed of God, not the seed of man. We have produced our children using the seed of man. And that's why, whatever the parents are, that's what the offspring will be. So if the parents have been scrapping all their life, the kids will probably do the same. If the father becomes an alcoholic, it's 10-1 that the kids will probably follow suit, unless something happens and they realize that they're going to take another path. So God created us so that we could procreate and reproduce who we really are. But you cannot do that until you understand. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man. That's you. That's you. Did you have a problem then when God created you? I mean, did anybody have cancer, or did anybody have any of those other diseases? I don't think so. That man was perfect, because that was Christ Jesus. That's who it was. And that's what you were. Now, let me tell you a truth that you need to get a hold of. In the spirit world, anything, when it was created in that spirit world, whatever it was at the point of creation, is what it will be a million years from now. It cannot change. Nothing in the spirit world can change. Nothing can die. Nothing can be altered. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, what does that mean? How come that you could be sick today? How come that you could have whatever disease? How come? When you were created perfect. You were not created with some disease. You were created absolutely perfect. And in fact, you still are perfect, because you are the Christ that's in here. You see? Did Christ ever get sick?
No.
You don't read in the New Testament where it says, oh, I have to take a day off, you're not going to migraine headache today. He never ever said that. He didn't have to take a day off. He never got sick. In fact, he never even got tired. I mean, when all the boys went to sleep, he's out in the mountain praying. I don't know when he slept or whether he needed to sleep. Maybe he did, I don't know. Doesn't matter anyway. The fact is that he was perfect. That body was perfect. There was no need for him to have gone to the cross on his own account, because he had nothing there that needed to be fixed. But he became what you and I are. He became exactly what we are, and took us into death. What was the cross all about? And I want to finish with this tonight. What was the cross all about? Of course, most people will tell me, well, Jesus Christ died for our sin. Well, okay, if that's what you want. I don't think sin had much to do with it at all. First of all, because when Jesus Christ appeared on this earth, that was the end of the law. And the Apostle Paul says several times, where there is no law, there can be no sin. Because sin, as it's been taught, is the transgression of the law. It's breaking the law. If there's no law, you cannot break it. So there's no sin. Hello. You see? That makes sense. But it might make sense to the spiritual part of you, but your natural mind says, no. It can't work like that, you know. We can still do things wrong. Well, he said if there's no law, it's like, just to use an illustration, if there's no law on your roads out there that says you've got to drive on the wrong side of the road, you know, I mean, we drive on the right side, it's the left side, but it's actually the right side over there in Australia, you see. But you've got a law that says you've got to drive on the wrong side over here. And if there was no law, well, you could drive on both sides of the road, it wouldn't matter. You might get killed, but apart from that, it's okay. Because if there's no law, you cannot break it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If there's no law. And there is no law since Christ came into the world. Paul said, where there is no law, there is no sin.
Hallelujah.
So now, we're beginning to see that there was another reason for the cross. And I'm going to tell you tonight, because this is very important. What was really behind the cross and Jesus Christ going to the cross? It was to pour out his blood. Now, if you want another verse to put down, it's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, when the Bible says to us, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. Because if you sinned as an Israelite, as a Jew, if you sinned, you would have to bring an offering, and that offering might be a lamb, it might be a goat or whatever, and that goat would be slaughtered, the blood would be caught in the basin and poured out on the altar. Why? Because that's the life of the animal, and the life of the animal became the substitute for the man. He's the sinner, the man was the sinner, but the lamb paid the price with his life.
Mm-hmm.
You hearing this? That's how it was for Israel. So the blood was taken and put upon the altar because the life was in the blood. Of course, the animal was later burnt as well. It was put on the altar as a burnt offering. So now, we understand then that if our life is in our blood, we are mortal. Okay? If your life is in your blood, that means you were born and you will die. So Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he wasn't talking about being accountable. But the disciples, they must have thought that, because many of them, it says, walked away from him that day, because they said, he's crazy, you know, he wants us to, you know, just eat his flesh, chew into his arm or something. No, that's not what he was talking about. What was he talking about? You see, the flesh of Jesus Christ was spirit. His life was not in his blood until that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there, you remember, with the disciples, and the disciples all went to sleep. He said, "You wait there, I'm going a little further." He took three men with him, three of the disciples, and he said, "Now you stop here, now I'm going a bit more further." Because nobody could help him in what he was about to do. He was talking to the Father, and the Father said to him, "Son, if you will take your mortality, your humanity, into death, you will taste death for every man on this planet, for every man. And therefore, you can release them from their mortality." And Jesus Christ said, "Father, if it's possible, find somebody else. Let somebody else do this." The Father said, "There's nobody, Son. You're the only one. You're the only one." He said, "I'll do it." Well, remember what happened? Here's a man walking across the field just after this. This is Judas. And there's a whole lot of soldiers behind him. And he comes up to Jesus and kisses him. And the soldiers grab Jesus and probably tied his hands behind his back, whatever they did. They arrested him. And they march him down the road as a common criminal, which is what they used to do in those days. And people would poke fun at them and throw bricks at them and all sorts of things. And here's Jesus, the Son of the living God, with enough power to have destroyed the whole Roman army if he'd wanted to. But he's being led like a common slave, or a common criminal, actually, down to the judgment hall. When they get down there, they stripped him naked and they beat his back with the Roman lash, tore the meat off his bones, and then they put a crown of thorns on his head, they put a purple robe on his body and put a reed in his hand and said, "Hail, King of the Jews, look at your king." But blood all down his face, his back's all bleeding. Oh, what an awful mess. "This is your king." And they made fun of him. And what did he do? Nothing. He could have destroyed them all. Why didn't he? Because he was a man on a mission. He was a man on a mission. And remember how that Pilate, his wife, had a dream. And she got in touch with him and said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. Let him go. Let him go. He's a holy man." And so he tried to get him off. You know, it's just like Jesus said, "Pilate, listen, do what you got to do. You got to put me on that cross because that's where I'm going. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to the cross. So sign the thing and let me, you go home and let me go." Because that's all he wanted to do. So he went to the cross. And there they nailed him. So the blood from his hands now is dripping down to the ground. The nail through his feet, and his feet are bleeding. And that's all dropping to the ground. And the crown of thorns on his head is causing the blood to run down over his face. Well, now, you remember that the soldiers had to guarantee that those men on the cross were dead before they could ever be taken down. And remember that the next day was a holy day for Israel, which meant 6 o'clock the bodies had to be down off the cross, because that's the beginning of the Jewish day, 6 o'clock in the evening. So the soldiers come up later in the afternoon, and the two thieves are still yelling and screaming on the cross. So what did they do? They broke their legs, which the shock of which caused them to die immediately. But they came to Jesus and he said, "Look at this, he's dead. You do not die in 3 hours in crucifixion." I am told, according to history, that people have lived for as long as 3 days on that cross before they eventually expire. But he's dead in 3 hours. Why? Because no man took his life. No man killed him. He said, "I've got power to lay down my life, I've got power to take it again." And so when he had finished, he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And as soon as the spirit left the body, he's dead. You see? So what else was there to do? Nothing. But you see, the soldiers couldn't go back and say, "Hey, we found he's dead already." Because Pilate would have said, no, come on. You know, he's probably just unconscious. And they're saying, we'll take his body down, we'll resuscitate him, and, you know, then the government's going to have a bigger problem because he'll still be alive. So, no, you can't do that. So one of the soldiers took a spear and put it up through his side, right into the heart. And when they pulled that spear out, the Bible says that there came out blood and water, which is a clear indication of death, because at death the plasma and the blood separate. So they knew they could go back now and say, "He's dead." And that was the last drop of blood in his body. Why? Because he didn't want you to have your life in your blood. He wanted you to have the life of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, this man, Christ Jesus, the first man, he is doing what he was told, being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he's building a body from the dust of the earth. He's putting this body together, and it's all complete, absolutely complete, this body. Because he knew that God needed a body. So, when it was absolutely complete, but it couldn't move because there was no life in it. So what does he do? Does he give it a blood transfusion? No. What does he do? The Bible says he breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. The breath of life. That was the breath of God. There are three things that are the same Greek word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's wind, breath, and spirit. All the same word. When he breathed into the nostrils of that man, that was the spirit of God. Remember before the disciples, before he left the earth, you know, he called the disciples together. And what did he do? Did he give them a lecture? No. He breathed on them. And I'm asking God tonight to breathe on you. I want God to breathe on you tonight. I want you to breathe in the breath of God himself. That there might be a reality within your own spirit as the spirit within you responds and says, "That's what we've wanted. This is what we need, is that breath of God." Breathe it in tonight because God is breathing on you. And then you will have this life which comes from God above. It does not come from your blood. And you see, if your life is not in your blood, then there's no disease in this world. Most of those diseases, well, perhaps all of them, need your blood to transfer and transmit it around the body to wherever it needs to be. You see? But if you have the breath of God, your life is not in your blood. He poured out every last drop of your blood. And I want to tell you, when they buried that man, there was no blood in his body. And on the third day, the man that walked out of the tomb had no blood in his body. And that's who you are. That's who you are. Your life is not in your blood today. Your life is in the breath of God that he's breathed into you. And as you breathe in, you're breathing in that breath of God. And that breath of God is eternal. Your mortal life will finish at the grave, but the breath of God, you will live forever. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will live forever. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're eating his flesh. But his flesh is not flesh. It is spirit. You see in Genesis 2 verse 7, that body was formed out of the dust of the earth. Where did the dust come from? It came from where everything else came from, out of God. You hear this? All the soil, all the rocks, all the water, all the whatever there is in this earth, everything came out of God. Everything. It came out of God. Therefore, it's all spirit. And you might look at the dust and say, that's just dust. But if God opens your eyes, you'll see it's spirit because it came out of God. And that's what your body is. And what's the difference? The difference is that sickness will not be able to touch your body. If it's flesh and blood, yes, sickness can touch it. But if you are spirit, there is no sickness in this world that can touch your body. So there is a metamorphosis taking place. There is a transformation. This is the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. What school did the caterpillar have to go through in order to know how to do that? No school. He didn't know how to do it at all. I have asked the scientists in our country, because we have butterfly farms, and I've asked them, what happens inside that chrysalis? They said, well, to be honest with you, we cannot tell you. Because every time we put a little cut in there to put something into to see, the process stops. So you see, we don't know. And God's not going to let the secret out. That's his secret. And the same secret is with you. And don't ask me how God does what he does. All I know is that God said, this is what I can do for you. If you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, when it talks about drinking his blood, it's not talking about the red fluid in his veins. And you see, we have many people in many of the churches today that they're really caught up in the blood of Jesus. You know, I was staying in a man's house once while I was traveling, and we were going out somewhere, and I go to get in the car. He said, just a minute, before you get in, he said, put your hands on the bonnet. I said, okay, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to put the blood on the car. I said, what blood? He said, the blood of Jesus. I said, are we? He said, yes, we're going to put the blood on this car, and so that we will not have an accident. Oh God. Well, that's what he did. That's what he thought. You see, and they sing an old song, there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood. And they think that that's the red fluid that was in the veins of Jesus. That was mortal blood. That couldn't do anything for you. It was mortal blood. Because when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as you, as me. He didn't go to the cross as the Son of God, because he couldn't have died. He went to the cross as me. And so that's why I know, you see. He shed every drop of blood because he wanted me to live by the breath of God. That's why he breathed on those disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. God wants to breathe on you tonight. He wants to breathe on you. And I want you just to hide these things in your heart. Many things that I've said may be new to you. That's okay. And I don't want you to believe them just because Des Walter told you. I want you to say, Father, I want you to teach me. And if there has been something in you that has responded to something that's been said, that's what you need. Because that's the Spirit saying, grab this, because this is real. This is truth. This is what it's all about. So tonight, may God bless you, encourage you, and help you. And this is just an introduction to what we can share a little deeper next time. God bless you. Amen.